good to be here this morning. Randy said, a brother-in-law to Emmanuel, and that's correct. For those of you who are curious, my wife is Heather. She is the youngest of the Troyer siblings. She's also my favorite one, so that's a good thing. But it's good to be here. We love coming to Maine. We're from Kansas, so we're a long ways from home, but it's good to be here. Last week, we were in MacArthur, Ohio, with Mike, who is the oldest of the Troyer siblings, and I went to church with Mike and Lisa last Sunday morning. And I love going to other churches. We live in a time when it feels like division is pushed everywhere you go. Everything's supposed to be divisive. We have politics, we have masks, whatever, and it feels like division is so much a part of what's being pushed in the world around us. In Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter if you're in Ohio or Kansas or Maine. We have something in common. As a believer, we all believe in one God, in one faith, in one Lord, and one baptism. That's amazing. It's really neat that you can go all over the world and you can have something in common. You can feel like a brother. You are a brother in Christ. And so even in all the division around us, as a believer, we have hope. We have something positive to offer, and we have a connection with people around us. And let's use that right now to make a difference in the world around us. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about God being a personal God. I think we all know that God is large, that God is great, that God can do anything he wants. Sometimes it's a little easier to forget that God cares about you, that God wants a relationship with you, and that it matters to God where you are in your life, what you're doing in your life, and God cares about what's happening in your life. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 41, very common verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Sometimes when we go through life, it feels like that's very real. We can feel God being there. Other times in life, we feel like David did in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I cry day and night, and I find no answer and no rest. And I've been there in life also. So this morning, I'm going to give you several examples from the Bible where God was a personal God. And then I'm also going to tell you the greatest gift that God ever gave to me in showing me that he's a personal God. I'm going to tell you that story a little bit later on. If you want to, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 16 to get started this morning. So this is a story of Elijah. It's a pretty common story. If you turn to chapter 16, verse 29 and 30, I'm going to read those two verses just as a backdrop here. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Amri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Notice verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And then it goes on to talk about all the evil he did. He was a horrible, ungodly man, did lots of things that were terrible, and the wrath of God was turned against Israel. So if you go to chapter 17, the first verse, we get to Elijah. Elijah said to Ahab, the evil king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So, no rain or no dew for many years, and everything got dry. People needed food. From what I've read, I think a lot of the nations surrounding Israel, the Gentile nations, got a lot of their food and their resources from Israel. So when it got shut off for Israel, everyone else was out also. There was nothing. People were in a really bad way. Keep going in verse 2 here. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn. This is Elijah. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So God was a personal God here, right? He took care of Elijah. He brought him food every day. He just sat by the brook. He didn't do anything. And he brought him food, and then the brook dried up. And then we had problems again. So this is the part that I actually wanted to look at is the next is the widow. Then the word, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make me something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. So I believe she was a Gentile. I don't know what her belief in God was. I noticed in verse 12, she says, as the Lord your God lives. So I'm assuming by that, probably it was not a personal God for her, but she understood who God was, or enough of who God was, to understand that there was something there, and that, yeah, there obviously there was some power there. So here's this widow and her son, and they have no way of getting food. They have no way of surviving. It says that she had a little bit of flour left, and she was going to go make one more loaf, and then they were going to die. I don't think any of us have been in a place like that before. Well, I don't know. I don't know many of you. I'm assuming most of you have not been in a place like that in your life, where there was the end was right there, and there was nothing you could do about it. All you needed was food, and there was nothing you could do. But I don't know why God chose to help out. There was probably other people like this, but God chose to help out this woman and her son. But the point I'd like to make is God is personal. God cares about us. Sometimes we get to the end of our rope, if you want to call it that, and we think, you know, there's no hope, whatever. Life is terrible. But God cares about you. God loves you, and God is looking out for you. The second story that I'd like to look at is one that I find pretty interesting. It's in Luke chapter 22. It's a very familiar story. I don't know how many of you have thought about this much at all. It's the story of Jesus when he was in the garden praying. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to be starting at verse 47. So it's talking about the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. He went to the Mount of Olives to pray. The disciples went with him. They fell asleep, and starting in verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When those that were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this, and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So, the man that Jesus healed and put the ear back on his face is a really interesting story. It's just two verses in here, two or three verses, something that we don't think about a lot. But if you think about Jesus, so if you back up a little bit, we're told that he was praying, that he had sweat drops like blood falling to the ground. So he was in a lot of agony. He was in a lot of pressure, agony, not wanting to, like, I think the man in him was not wanting to go ahead with what was going to happen, what he knew what was coming, but he was willing to do it for us. And then this happens. I think one of the big reasons that he healed the man was to teach the disciples and the other people around that his kingdom is not earthly. It's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. But if you back up just a little bit and think about the man who got healed, I have to wonder how hard it was for Jesus to do that. Here were these people coming to take him to kill him, it'd be pretty easy to fight, right? There'd be a little bit of you that would be like, yeah, he got what he deserved. He lost his ear. But Jesus healed this man. I've often had to wonder what this man felt who was healed. He was coming to do something that was fairly evil. He wasn't really looking to help Jesus at all. And in that time, in that age, violence was pretty normal. This probably wasn't something shocking to happen. But Jesus just reached out and touched him. Did it make a difference in this man's life? I have no idea if it did or not. It probably should have. But it's amazing, in all the anguish that Jesus was in, he still took the time to just reach down and pick up that ear and put it back on the man, and he was healed. And it's two verses, and we don't think much about it usually. But I think it's pretty amazing, and it shows us that God is personal, that God cares about people, and that as believers, we can do the same. We can make a difference in people's life just by a little touch, just by doing a little something, by making a difference, and by caring for them. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life. So I grew up in Ohio. I was born in Plain City, Ohio. Had a very normal life. When I was 10 years, well, actually, just a few weeks before I turned 10, I came home from school, and my mom was a very happy, loved to tear around, always happy person. And I walked in the door, and she was crying, and I was like, there's a problem. Mom didn't cry often, right? So three siblings, four of us came in, and Mom told us she had cancer. And I didn't know much about it. I was like, okay, I mean, obviously it's pretty serious if she's crying, right? But I have no idea. So they started, Mom and Dad started looking for treatment. A few weeks later, they went to Mexico for several weeks to see if they could do something about it. They were in Mexico for about a week and a half, and she came home on a wheelchair. And that's when I knew there was a problem. This is not going well. She couldn't walk anymore. And a few weeks later, she died. So it was 6 weeks from the time that we found out she had cancer until she died. I turned 10 in that six-week period. I had an older sister who was 11 and two younger siblings who were 8 and 7 at the time. So we were all really close in age and young. So life went on. About 2 years later, my dad remarried to one of the school teachers that was from Kansas, and we moved to Kansas, and we've been in Kansas ever since. So here's the story. I didn't think a lot about it at the time because I was 10 years old. But as I got older and started thinking more about God and about life, I realized how great a gift God gave to us. So Mom got weak really quickly. An hour before she died, she helped sing Amazing Grace one last time. And then I think about 10 minutes before she died, she told us all goodbye. And then she was laying there with her eyes closed, having trouble breathing. And all of a sudden, her eyes popped wide open, and she smiled really big, and she sat up just a little bit, and she reached up, and then everything went limp. She fell back down. That was it. She was gone. Well, as a 10-year-old, that was pretty amazing, right? You knew what happened. God came to get her. I didn't think a lot about it. I was like, oh, wow, you know, that's what happens when you die. Well, I didn't realize that's not normal until I was older and I saw some other people die, and I was like, that's not normal. That's not how people usually die. And I realized, as we've talked about it a lot in our family, that probably is the greatest gift that our family will ever get from God in a really hard time. So here's three things that I knew at 10 years old and that were very real to me. Number one, God is real. I knew God is real. I didn't doubt. A lot of people, when they have something hard like that happen in their life, they spend a number of years questioning God. Where is God? Is God real? Does God care about me? I knew God is real. I never doubted or wondered if God is real, because I saw the effects of God, right? I saw what happens when someone sees God and goes home. The second thing I knew is that heaven is real. Obviously, there was something exciting. There was a place she was going. And with that, hell is real also. It is. Heaven and hell are real. It tells us in the Word of God that it's real, and I know it's real. That those are real places, and the choices that we make in our life, in our lifetime, affect what happens and where we go when it's our time to die. The third one that I think was probably the most important is I knew that God cares about me. As I got older, I realized that this was a gift that God gave to us to help us through life, to help us in those hard teenage years. I think teenage years are often the hardest years of our life, trying to find ourselves, trying to find God, trying to figure out where we're going in life. So it was a special gift. I knew that God cared. And God cared about me. God cared about our family. It took me quite a while to understand that. Because there was times that I wondered, well, this isn't fair. You know, this life isn't fair. I had a lot of times like that. But I didn't ever struggle with the thing of wondering if God is real or if God knew what was happening. So that was a real blessing. I'm just wanting to give you a reminder this morning. I don't know where you guys are at in life. I don't know what you're struggling with right now, or maybe you're not. Maybe life is great. Sometimes I think it can be just as hard when life is great. We forget about God. We don't think that we need God as much, or God isn't as real in our lives. But I'd like to just give you the reminder this morning that God is real. That God sees you, that God sees your life, God sees your difficulties, that God cares about you personally. He cares about where you're at in life. He wants a relationship with you, and God loves you. Those are all very true for each one of you, and I think it's good things to be reminded of and to remember. I'm going to read a number of verses here at the end. This is going to be rapid fire, so you don't need to follow along. These are promises that God gave us from His Word, and they're for you and for me. They're things that we can remember as we go throughout our life, wherever we're at. So I'm going to read a number of verses here. Just listen to them and let them find their way into your heart this morning. Psalms 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give away, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. In Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise Him. Psalm 29, the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The last four verses are in Isaiah 41, verses 9, 10, 13, and 16. I took you to the ends of the earth. From its furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel.